Hi, my name is Pastor Micah. For those of you who don't know me yet, so glad that you're here to worship with us today on Easter. And one of the things that we try to do every single Sunday here at Harvest is open up God's Word and see what it has to say to us today. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and grab that. And if you don't have one with you, there should be some hardback black ones on the floor somewhere there around you. You can grab one of those and use one of those today to follow along with us. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 today. And we've been talking about laying things down before Christ, laying things down before the Lord. Today we want to talk about laying down your life before Jesus. So I don't know if you guys saw yesterday, there was some breaking news, like world-changing, revolutionizing news. April, the giraffe, finally had her baby. Everybody seen that? Right? Right, like this thing has been like we've been watching this crazy giraffe for like 2 years, it seems like, on live webcam. Everybody's been like zeroed in on this thing. And finally the baby is here, it's all good, and there's something intriguing, right? There's something exciting about new life, about a new life coming into the world. There's something beautiful about it. There's something that draws our attention to it. Today we want to talk about a different type of new life. A new life that doesn't come through physical birth, but comes through spiritual birth. And it's what we've been leading up to this whole week. We call this Holy Week leading up to Easter. We've been preparing our hearts, preparing our minds, preparing ourselves all week for this day. Last Sunday, we had Palm Sunday where we came and we talked about how to lay our worship down before Christ and worship the true King for who he is. On Friday night, for those of you who were here, we had our Friday night Good Friday service where we came and talked about laying down our sin before Jesus, letting him cleanse us through the power of his blood. And then today, Resurrection Sunday, we rejoice that death could not hold him, that Jesus is alive, he's risen. It all comes to here. Why do we do this? Why is this such a big deal? Because Jesus is the only person who has ever been born of a virgin, the only person that's ever walked this earth in a perfect, sinless life, the only person who ever went to a cross to die for someone else's sins. And most of all, he's the only one who has ever been raised back to life after death to walk this earth again and never, ever taste death again. This is why we worship him. This is why we gather. This is why we put our faith in him. This is why we give our lives to him, because it's all about Jesus. Only the risen Jesus is able to raise me to new life. This is what we were made for. God created us for the new life in Jesus Christ, but we only find it when we come to him. So, without further ado, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen.'" Here's the first thing I want you to see from this passage today. All we know is death. As humans here in this life, on this earth, all we know that is coming at the end is death. Here, the ladies get up that morning. We find out later in the book that this is a group of ladies. They go to the tomb, totally expecting to find the dead body of Jesus Christ. Because as far as they knew, when someone dies, that's where they stay. And so they go here, and they just experienced three days earlier, the horror of the crucifixion. Right? They had seen him die right before their eyes. They had hastily taken him off the cross and buried him. You see, the Jews had Sabbath from 6 o'clock p.m. on Friday, sundown, through Saturday, 6 p.m. sundown. He died somewhere Friday midday. They only had a couple hours to get his body down, clean him up, prepare him, and put him into the tomb. So they hastily did all this so they could get him buried before the Sabbath. And then they went and did the Sabbath, and they rested as they were called to do. And the whole day, you can just think about what they were thinking and feeling and just mulling over what had happened. They had lost their leader. They had lost the one they'd put all their hope, all their faith in. He was gone. What happened? And it says that they went that morning with spices. Took spices because that's the way that they would prepare someone for burial in this day. They would cover the body in spices and basically fragrances to help kind of mask the smell of death. And so they go there fully prepared, and they probably had to stay up all night Saturday night preparing these spices, right? Because they didn't do anything on the Sabbath. They were resting. So Saturday sundown, they're up all into the late hours of the night getting the spices ready. Why? Because they totally expected to go to the tomb and find a dead Jesus. I can just imagine the conversations and what was happening, the way they were bonding in that moment of loss together, these ladies in fellowship together, loving one another, even though they lost the one they loved the most. We need that as a Christian community. We need time to come together in fellowship and bond. Not just in Jesus, but around Jesus. By the way, commercial, ladies, this coming Saturday, we're having a special ladies fellowship at Elise's house, 5 o'clock on Saturday. We would love for anyone who wants to come. If you haven't gotten word of that yet and you haven't had a chance to sign up, please see one of our ladies after service. They'll get you plugged in. Just a great time to get together. And you need that. You need fellowship with other believers where you build relationships around who Jesus is. These ladies had done that. They were close. They were ready to go to the tomb first thing Sunday morning. And they get there, and they're shocked. They're perplexed because the stone is rolled away, right? Like, there's no Roman guards there. The stone's moved. They go into the tomb. There's no body. It's just cloth laying there. And they're like, what has happened? Where's the body? And then all of a sudden it says that two men show up in dazzling apparel. We can only assume that those were angels. Now they're even more shocked, right? The house that our family currently lives in, we're renting. We've been there for a couple years now. Shortly after we moved in, I found that the door that leads from the garage into the kitchen, it's a pretty old kind of exterior door, and so it's got, you could see the sunlight coming around, like all the way around the door and all the breeze with that, you know? So I went to Lowe's and got the insulation tape and was kind of retaping the door. But in doing all that, we'd been living there a couple weeks or months, and we left and went somewhere, and we came back and opened the garage door. We pulled in with the van, and we look, and the door leading from our garage into the rest of the house was wide open. Not what we expected. A little shocked, right? Like a little perplexed, like, okay, what's going on here? So I told Courtney and the girls, you guys stay here in the van. So I kind of went inside. I kind of did a sweep of the house to make sure everything was good and nobody was in there, and everything was fine. So I came out and got them and brought them in, and I was like, man, that's kind of weird what happened. So it happened a couple more times, and finally we realized the door, when I added the insulation tape, now doesn't always seal real good because now it's so thick. And so if the wind hits it just right, it blows open unless the deadbolt's locked. And so, you know, once we figured that out, it was easily explained. But if you first walk up to your house and the front door is wide open, you're a little shocked and perplexed, right? There was an easy way to explain this. For these ladies, there was no way for them in their minds in that moment to explain what they were seeing. It's not so easy to explain death. Right? They walked in and there's no body, and what's happening, and where's Jesus? And they expected, because of sinful brokenness, that death was final and permanent. And so the angels speak up and they say, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Tombs are for dead people. Why are you here? He's not here. He's alive. Which, you know, they had to blow their minds. I want you to try to put yourself in their place for just a second here. How many of you, just show of hands, how many of you have ever lost a close family member or friend, someone you love, to death? Yeah, I think that's pretty much all of us, right? So just imagine this scenario. You hear that this loved one has died. Maybe you were even there when it happened, when they passed on. And you're mourning, and a couple days later you go to the funeral home for the wake, right? And you come up to the front and you see the casket, and the person's laying there in the casket, and you're crying over them, and you're mourning over them. You're talking with others, comforting others. You see them laying there, and then you go home, and the next day you come back for the funeral, and you walk in and you walk up to the casket and it's empty. And you're like, what is going on? Like, where's he at? Like, he was just here yesterday. Where's he at? And the funeral director walks in and is like, what are you guys doing here? I'm like, we're here for the... And he's like, he's not dead. He's alive. What are you doing here? Can you imagine the emotion that you would feel in that moment? Can you imagine the overwhelming, just shocked and sensation and just like, what is happening? It would have been crazy. Because we always expect death to follow sin. We expect death to follow sin. Everything in our life tells us that that's the way it works. These ladies had seen the sin of the people and the Pharisees. They had seen the sin of the Roman centurions and rulers take Jesus' life just days before. He should be dead. But it's not always so with Jesus Christ. When Jesus is part of the picture, death isn't the end. The Bible tells us that our sin is leading us to certain death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, and all fall short of the glory of God. But a free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because with Jesus, death doesn't have to be the end. But without Jesus, death is all you have left. Death is the only outcome for a life without Jesus. Look again at verse 6. The angels are speaking here. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? Don't you remember when he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he must be crucified and on the third day rise? He told you this was going to happen. Here's the second thing today. First thing, all we know is death. Number two, but Jesus gives new life. Jesus gives new life. The angels tell, he is risen. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's proven his authority over all of it. He is God. He is Savior. He is Messiah. Everything he told you is true, and he's proved it today. And again, remember when he told you? He's like, they're like, you shouldn't be surprised by this. He already told you what was going to happen. Before he was arrested, before he was crucified, he prophesied exactly what would happen. He foretold of his glorious victory over sin. Think about this. This is how powerful and awesome our God is. Not only can he control his own death and resurrection, he can tell you when and how it's going to happen. Because he had planned it from before time began in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty. Robert Stein wrote this. He said, with his resurrection, Jesus passed from his time of humiliation to his time of exaltation as Lord in Christ. This, my friends, is the gospel. This is what Christianity is all about. A sinless man delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified for the sins of all who would believe in him, crucified for my sins in my place on the cross, for your sins in your place on the cross. But the story doesn't end there. 3 days later, he rose from death, conquering sin and offering new life to all who will trust in him. The rest of our world, the current culture would tell us that's ridiculous. You can't say that. You can't say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Are you serious right now? That is so intolerant. I can't believe you would say that. There's many ways to heaven, right? Let me kind of tell you some of the other options here. Some of the other ways that people say you can get to heaven. You have Buddhism, which says that you can save yourself by ceasing from all desire. All those desires inside of you, just shut them off, then you're good. You have Confucianism, which says you can save yourself through education and self-reflection and self-cultivation and just living a moral life. Just live a moral life. Who's tried that? I tried that one. It didn't go so well, right? Just being honest today. Hinduism Save yourself by detaching yourself from the separated ego and living in unity with the divine. Islam says, save yourself by living a life of good deeds. Orthodox Judaism says, save yourself through repentance and prayer. So far, that sounds pretty good. And working hard to obey the law. New Ageism says, save yourself by getting a new perspective and seeing yourself as connected to all things, because all things are connected to God. And as long as you're part of that overall universe, then you're in. Unfortunately, even some forms of quote-unquote Christianity would say, yeah, you need Jesus. Jesus saves you, but you need Jesus plus this. Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus communion. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus church membership in our church. Not that church over there, of course, but our church. Jesus plus a certain level of giving or a certain special gift or ability like speaking in tongues. You have to have these things plus Jesus to really be saved. Do you notice the common thread through every single one of those other options? It's you. Every other option relies on you to do something, to achieve something, to somehow appease the wrath of God for your sin. That's why Christianity is unique. That's why this is the only way, because what Christianity says is there is nothing that you can do to please God. There is nothing you can do to appease his wrath for your sin. And so he decides, you know what? Since you can't, I'll do it for you. I will give you my only son to come and die in your place for your sins so that you can be saved. That, my friends, is why Jesus is the only way to heaven. This past week, I had to go down to Sullivan. My mother-in-law had a doctor's appointment, and she needed a ride and needed an escort. So I went down and picked her up, and we were kind of running a little bit late. And I said, you know, I know the doctor's office is somewhere over here at the hospital complex. I don't know exactly where it's at, so you're going to kind of have to help me get there and show me where to go. And she's like, oh, yeah, no problem. I can show you. And so, you know, we're driving, and we're kind of late, so I'm in a hurry. And so we're driving to the hospital, and we go down the road. She's like, all right, take a right here. And I'd been to the hospital before, and I was like, are you sure? I don't think. She's like, yeah, take a right here. This is quicker. I said, okay, all right, it's a shortcut. All right, we'll go. So I take a right, and it wasn't a shortcut. We went all the way through the park, around the lake, through the fairgrounds, and finally into the back of the hospital complex. It wasn't a shortcut. It was just the way Edie wanted to go, because she wanted to show me the pretty park of her town, and she wanted to show me the fairgrounds where Courtney ran for Fair Queen when she was in high school and the whole thing. I got to, like, we got to weave through here and see. It's the way she wanted to get to the hospital. Are you tracking with me? Fortunately, there were multiple ways to get to the hospital. We could have went lots of roads and got there, and it all worked out, and it was fine. That's the way most people want to get to God. They want to pick the way they want to go. They want to pick the route that pleases them. The problem is, when it comes to this, there's only one road that leads to heaven. And God knows which one it is because he paved it with the blood of his son. If you're not on that road, you're not getting there. But in Jesus, you have new life. If you want forgiveness for your sins, if you want to be in heaven when you die, if you want to have a whole new life here on this earth, you have to trust in Jesus and only Jesus. We find new life only in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. We find new life. I know it's not popular. I know it's not what our culture would like to hear. I know it's not maybe considered tolerant by some. But let me tell you, I love you enough to tell you the truth, even when it's not pleasant to hear. This is the only way. Look at verse 8. the ladies, it says, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. All we know is death. But in Jesus gives new life. And lastly, I know when those two things go together, it sounds too good to be true. Doesn't it? When you first hear the truth of the gospel, you're like, there's no way that's real. Like, there's no way that's the way it really works. It just sounds too good to be true. But here we have the witnesses. They were at the tomb. They heard the angels. They remembered the prophecy. And they ran back home to tell all the disciples and tell all their friends, hey, listen, what Jesus told us is true. He's alive. You remember when he said this? You remember when he said that? He's really alive. He's not there. You got to believe this. You got to see this. They told them all these things, the scripture says. They testified to the truth of Jesus Christ. Yet, those who heard in disbelief. I think it's interesting, it says that they thought that they were telling them idle tales, and they did not believe them. These are the same disciples who walked and followed Jesus for 3 years, who heard every one of his teachings, who heard every one of the prophecies. They were there, man. And in this 2 days or 3 days of waiting, they weren't sitting there going, all right, when's he coming back? When's he coming back? Like, I'm just waiting for the moment to hear he's alive so I can run. And like, no, they were sitting there going, he's gone. That's it. And even when someone came and told them what he said was true, they were still like, you have no idea what you're talking about. These weren't men and women on the edge of their seats waiting in expectation. These were men and women who were completely defeated with no hope and no faith and just ready to give it all up. They needed evidence. They needed to see it. So, of course, the spokesman, Peter, right, jumps up and goes running to the tomb. Like, he doesn't invite anybody else to go. He's not like, hey, guys, you want to go with me and check this out? He's like, no, I'm out. Psh, down, right? And he goes running to the tomb, and he finds it just as the ladies had said. He goes in, and it's just the cloths. And there's no body, and Jesus isn't there. He had to see it for himself. It had to become personal for him. And it says that he walked away marveling. You see, faith in Jesus should never be private, but it must be personal. Faith in Jesus is never meant to be private. It's not something we keep to ourselves. It's not our little secret. It's not something that it's supposed to be shared with others, as the ladies did. But ultimately, it does have to be personal. You can't have a relationship with Jesus because your mom did, or your dad did, or your grandparents did, or any of that. It's got to be yours. You have to own it. It's got to your heart connecting with Christ in faith and hope. It says he marveled at Jesus being alive. Such a great word. If you've come to Christ, if you've already put your faith in Jesus, you know exactly what it's talking about. Once you really, truly see Jesus for all he is, you can't help but marvel at him for the rest of your life. You're like, I cannot believe this right here. This is it. Peter marveled. The same one who had been in disbelief just moments before when he saw it with his eyes, he marveled. The same Peter who in just a couple weeks will preach the gospel for the first time at Pentecost and 3,000 people will be saved. The same Peter who will heal a lame beggar simply by speaking the name of Jesus. The same Peter who will preach boldly before the Sanhedrin, who is trying to convict him and throw him in jail. The same Peter who will continue to preach the gospel, even though he is beaten and arrested and almost killed multiple times. His life was forever changed when he saw the risen Savior. Because we marvel at who Jesus is when we finally get it. There was a little boy born and raised in Tennessee. His father was a deacon in the local church, but his father was also a mean, abusive drunk. Had multiple wives throughout his days, and the mother of this young boy left when he was very young, never came to see him, never had a relationship with him. So by middle school, with no mother and abusive father, he turned his own way, and he started getting into drugs and alcohol and just trying to find a way to make it. He couldn't read, couldn't write. He was so much trouble in school, they just kept promoting him to the next grade just to get him out of their hair. And so by the time he gets to high school, he is one of the primary drug dealers in Memphis, Tennessee. He is finally graduates high school. Him and some friends go to a concert to do a drug deal. And in the middle of the drug deal, it goes bad because one of the friends ODs. Everyone scatters and runs. She gets taken to the hospital. While she's there recovering, bless his heart, a pastor comes by to pray with her, shares the gospel with her, and she prays and accepts Jesus Christ into her heart. Puts her faith and her trust in Jesus. So then she starts telling her friends. One of her friends comes by to visit her. His name is Larry. She tells Larry about Jesus and everything, and he gets saved. And Larry was the cousin and best friend of this young boy, now a young man. And so he starts working on him. And they start working on him together. It's like, hey, you gotta come, you gotta know this Jesus guy, and he'll change your life. And he's like, I don't want none of that. I know all about God and church. I've seen that. My dad was into that stuff. I don't want nothing to do with that junk. Finally, they convinced him to go to church on a bet. He bet them that he could pick up more girls at the church, drunk and high, than he could at the bar. Great way to get your friends to church. I'm just telling you right now, whatever it takes, just get them in here, okay? So he starts going to church faithfully every week on this bet. About the third weekend, the pastor gets up and preaches this message on what some people call the point of no return. There's a point where Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit has called you. He's given you the gospel. He's called you to salvation. He's asked you to be saved, He's drawn your heart in, and you keep saying no, and you keep saying no, and eventually he says, all right, I'm not going to ask anymore. And that message sunk down deep into this man's heart. And he left the church service that night, pondering all these things. He goes home, gets high again. And by 2 a.m., he finds himself on the bathroom floor, calling out to God. God, if you're real, save me. But don't save me like one of these other Christians that I see. Don't save me like the fake ones. Like, save me for real. Like, if you're real, you got to do something big in my heart right now. God loves to answer big prayers. Do you know that? Forget the little prayers, man. Give him a big prayer. He loves to answer those. That night, the Holy Spirit came and changed this man's heart, changed his life in a moment. He took all of his dope, all of his alcohol, flushed it down the toilet, never touched it again. Starts going to church, starts growing as a disciple, starts learning to read so he can read the Bible. Ends up being called to be a pastor. Goes to Bible college, goes to seminary, gets a doctorate degree in theology. The kid who couldn't read when he graduated high school. When Jesus meets you, he changes your life forever. And you marvel at everything he can do with a sinful person. The only reason I'm standing here today is because that man was my father. And God lifted him out of that and put a legacy in our family to follow Jesus. That's how Jesus changes things. Everyone looked at this young boy as just this lost, faithless, hopeless, impossible situation. But Jesus saw a life and a soul that was his child that he wanted to save forever. And he sees that in so many, and he's calling to you. He's calling you to come and meet him, to have a relationship with him, to give him your sin, to give him your life so he can give you a whole new life. Jesus makes the impossible possible and the faithless faithful. I know some of you, that's your story too. It's my story. It's your story. It's all of our story. The details might be different, but in the end, it's the same. There was a faithless person who the Holy Spirit came and changed their heart and made them faithful. Someone who was impossible to save themselves, and Christ came and made it possible for them to have a relationship with God forever in eternity. That's what Jesus does. Because Jesus, the risen, the only risen Jesus, is able to raise me to new life. Only the risen Jesus is able to raise me, to raise you, to raise us to new life. So my question to you this morning is this. You lay down your life so Jesus can give you a whole new life. Will you lay down your life today so Jesus can give you a whole new life with him? Some of you here have already done that. Maybe weeks, months, years ago, you've already given your life to Christ. You're already all in with that. You're already enjoying that new life. Praise God. Now your job as a follower, as a disciple of Christ, is this right here. It's to commit to continue to lay down your life for Jesus every single day. Some of you here today thought that you did this years ago. You prayed a prayer, you walked an aisle, maybe you even got dunked or baptized or whatever, and you thought you already had this Jesus thing squared away. But after hearing the message today, you're not so sure. You don't remember a time where new life came flushing into your soul. You don't remember a time where you really marveled at Jesus. You might have said a prayer or walked an aisle or signed a card, but your heart never really changed. It's not too late. You can do it today. You can still lay your life down and experience this brand new life of joy and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And some of you here today, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you've never done that. You know for sure that you have never made the choice to lay your life down at the foot of the cross, to give your sin to Jesus. You've heard the gospel. We've sang it today multiple times. I've said it multiple times. You have it right now. All it takes is for you to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus and give him your sin and let him give you his perfect righteousness and fill you with new life. This can be your day. This can be your day where you are born again, where you are experiencing all the fullness that God has for you as a child of the King. So, if that's you today, I would encourage you to have the courage and the strength to make that decision. Here in a moment, I'm going to pray. As I pray, if you're ready to make that decision today to trust in Christ for your Savior, I just want you to pray silently along with me between you and the Lord, okay? You don't have to say anything out loud, just in your heart, in your mind, you just repeat the words. Now, let me be clear, this prayer does not save you. It's got to be here. You've got to desire it here. You have to trust in Jesus here. The words are just a matter of confession. So you can put a stake in the ground today and say, today's my day where I'm being delivered from sin and I'm trusting in my Savior. That's what this is. So as I pray, if that's you, if you need that today, if you're ready for that today, you say these words in your heart to the Lord. Let this be your day. Let this be your day. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I come to you now. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned against you. But today, I want you to cleanse me of that. I want you to take away my sin. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you everything. Cleanse me now. Free me from the bonds of sin. And forever be my Savior. Forever be my Lord. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.